Okay. If you'd like to turn back to Psalm 92, we're going to look at this. If you'd like to do the honours, David, and flick the switch for us and things. I'm going to look a bit more at what palms are about, Palm Sunday. And we'll just get this sorted out. All right, that should do something. Okay. I think I've shown some of you these things before, but it's quite a time ago, so if you've got amnesia, this is for you, all right? This will be the first time you've seen it if you've got amnesia. We're going to talk about palms. Palms are amazing things, grow in different places. Even in Walton-on-Thames, you get certain types of palms. And it's we associate some exotic place with palms, don't we? Yeah. Okay. Right, now this is what we looked at before. It says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of our God. And then it says, they will still bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green. Now that applies more to some of us than to others. Okay, still bear fruit in old age, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no wickedness in him. Palm trees will bear fruit for over 100 years. So there's a bit of mileage in all of us yet to go. So that's quite good, isn't it? And if you think about bearing fruit in old age, we think, well, perhaps if I'm past, well, when I was 12, I thought somebody who was 20 was over the hill. So what I am now is something else. But the thought occurred to me, we bear fruit. There's all sorts of fruit, isn't there? The fruit of love, of godliness, of learning the skills, the life skills of forgiveness and faith in God and things in different situations. But we can all bear fruit. And the thought occurred to me, you know, I've got an example of a packet of seeds here. If someone is going to plant these seeds, does it make any difference how old the person is who plants them? No. Does it make any difference whether the person is extrovert or introvert?
No.
Well-rounded or skinny? It doesn't make any difference, does it? It doesn't matter who plants the seed of the Word of God in others, it can bear fruit. I think that's a good example. That really encouraged me when sometimes one's children refer. We were out one day with our eldest son and he saw some friends in the town we're in and he said to his friends, oh, they said, what are you doing? And he said, we're out with the olds. O-L-D-S. The olds. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's a new term, but never mind. You learn something every day. Okay. But that's a tremendous promise. All of us can still bear fruit. And one person can half sow a lot of seeds. We're doing all these invites out for Easter. You just don't know what the Lord can do with them. It says, by all means, win some. So there we are. We need a winsome attitude as well. Sorry about that. I don't get any better. Right. Okay, let's look at some of palms then. The definitions here, flourish, let's read that out together, to grow vigorously, thrive, prosper, be in one's prime, be in good health, be active. That's good, isn't it? All our days, there's an expectation of that life of God in us. Moses started at 80. Right, qualities of palms is they're not easily uprooted. They've got a very deep taproot goes down. And sometimes you see these pictures of them in a storm, you know, that just still somehow hang in there. They're not easily killed. They're not easily broken. The fruit is protected in cases. Okay. They die if they get cold. That's a negative. But every part of the plant can be used. Even the trunk, the fibres, the roots, the leaves, every part can be used in some way or another. Used and woven into materials, different things. So some tremendous qualities. And the date palm, palm oil is very valuable and nutritious, of course. Symbolism in the Christian faith is a symbolism of victory and celebration on Palm Sunday. You remember they all cheered and they had these big palm branches and a victory and celebration as Jesus came into Jerusalem. Welcoming the Messiah, very clear statement that was being made by the crowd. And it often appeared on early Christian tombs, and it was a symbol of triumph over death through resurrection. There we are. Did you know that before? There we are. Okay. And it's a sign also of martyrdom. The palm was a symbol of martyrdom. Interestingly, Have you read a book called The Vicar of Baghdad? A chap called Andrew White, who's an Anglican vicar in Baghdad. Amazing book, Faith Under Fire. And it's incredible in his church there, when Muslims give their lives to the Lord, to Jesus, they can often be killed. And he baptized 13 people a while ago, and within a week, 11 were dead. Because in Islam, if you convert out of Islam, there's an honor killing that has to be done somewhere. And he talks in his book about how an Arab sheikh came to see him, and he wanted to be baptized, and Andrew White said, you know, you could do this on pain of death. And he said, I don't mind, I just want to follow my Jesus. And he was baptized in the minister's office. It's tremendous, isn't it? There's a real, it's much more black and white in places like that. There's real suffering and death every day, really, in Baghdad. It's a book worth reading, Faith Under Fire. Sometimes we have it too soft. But we have it hard in other ways, perhaps. So that's the symbolism. And of course, Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, means save now, Hosanna. It's a calling to the Lord, the Messiah, to save. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you can look out from the Mount of Olives onto Temple Mount. And that's a very common photograph. You can see the wall there. And that's the Dome of the Rock. And just to the right of that picture, they've found the foundations of Solomon's Temple. Underneath Temple Mount. It's quite interesting. And the archaeology, there's Herod's temple that was there in Jesus' time. The bits of it are there in different places and so on. And just off to the left, you can go up, they call them St. Paul's Steps, which are the steps, main steps, into the temple in Jesus' time. And you can stand on them today, and the view from there is magnificent. All right, so it is very compelling when you go to these sites. This is Jerusalem. What you've got in front of us, just off there to the left, is the Kidron Valley, and Gethsemane is down there in the dip. Okay, so on the Mount of Olives, Jesus would have walked down Palm Sunday Road into the dip in Gethsemane before going up to Temple Mount. Just to say, in passing, to remind you that that's the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. On the inside, in Arabic, it's got to the God who has no son. All right, so it's very clear the difference between Islam and Christianity. We have a God who has a son, Jesus, the Son of God, and we worship the Father. Islam, there's no, that is just not there at all. They worship, it says here, to the God who has no son. It's interesting, the Apostle John in 1 John says, he who denies the Father and the Son, that's the spirit of Antichrist, an alternative, a substitute. So these are the days we live in. It's quite stark. In the Middle East, it's far more clear-cut, the differences between the different faiths. And that is a crucial one in terms of seeing who Jesus is, the deity of Christ, and so on. Anyway, if we can superimpose on this, some of you have seen this before, how the temple would have looked in Jesus' time, and it looks something like this. That's what it was like. Herod's temple there on the left and the Antonio fortress on the right. There's a place in there where Jesus was tried called the Pavement. And you can go to Jerusalem today. It's under some monastery and you can see all the flagstones, or some of the flagstones from the Antonio fortress. And some of you have been there? Who's been there? Some of you have been there? Yeah. So it's it was a huge edifice, the temple in Jesus' time. Eighth wonder of the world. If you go around the other side, around the back of that grey-coloured building, just down there you've got the Wailing Wall today, which Jewish people venerate because it's the nearest they can get to where the Holy of Holies was in the time of that temple. Okay? Interesting. So you can go around the back. Oh, just several things, by the way. When Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was a proclamation of his kingship. All the crowds praising God and saying, Hosanna in the highest. I think he's quoting from Psalm 110. It's very clear that's a messianic psalm. Jesus is Lord, and talks in the prophets too about the king suddenly coming to his temple, the Lord coming to his temple. And what he did was he cleansed it. There were people buying and selling and using it as a marketplace, because to sacrifice in Jerusalem, you had to buy. If say you'd been a pilgrim, you'd traveled from all over the known world at the time, Mesopotamia, different places, you get there, then you buy your sacrifice. And there's a big market in sheep and doves and different things, and you had to be able to buy the sacrifice in temple currency. So you had to convert your Iranian dollars, whatever they had at the time, and you had to buy temple currency, then you could buy the sacrifice, and then once you'd had your ritual bath, called a mikveh, which looks just, we've got under the floor there, a baptistry we call it, they look just like that, steps down, there's full immersion, once you've gone through that cleansing in water, as a sign of repentance and purifying, then you'd take your sacrifice up to Temple Mount, and the priests and the Levites would offer it up on your behalf. But all over Temple Mount, there's hundreds and hundreds of these ritual purification pools, and they could process thousands of people an hour. These great pilgrim festivals, you could have had a million or more people in Jerusalem at the time. So it's all there, the archaeology, fascinating. But Jesus cleansed it because it was being misused for financial, you know, a bit of the money. If you go to India today and you come to, say, New Delhi Airport, been there, and you want to use the gents or something, you go in there, and there's an attendant there who very quickly gives you a towel to dry your hands on. You say, oh, thank you very much. And then he goes like that, right? So there's an element of the priestly class that were making money. It was a big business. And Jesus stopped that. It's also a place of communion. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer, where there's a real relationship with God. It's a house of prayer, relationship. And a place of compassion, Matthew's gospel, he healed the sick, etc. That's tremendous, isn't it? This great king comes humble on a donkey, not a Mercedes. I must admit that I was a bit naughty once in Nazareth when I was staying there. There was this Mercedes parked up at an Anglican hostel, and it had a big badge, an ambassador's badge on the front, and it belonged to the Bishop of Jerusalem, who at the time was Bishop Rhea, which means honey. And I met him once in Biggleswade when he came over. I met him several times, actually. And I cheekily asked him one day, well, if your name means honey, does it still mean that when you've had an argument with your wife? And all his attendants went, ooh. But we had an understanding. He just didn't speak to me again after that. No, that's not true. That wasn't true. And that Sunday, I was preaching in Nazareth. And I just happened to allude to this, that Jesus turns up on a donkey, which is a very humble animal. And it's amazing how some of these guys can actually sit on these donkeys. If you've seen the donkey, it's so small. And some of those guys are so big, you know. And I said, you know, Jesus came on a donkey, and he didn't arrive in a great big Mercedes with a badge on it. And everybody went, because one of the leader's cousins is the bishop. You see, and you get all these relationships going on. And then you think, what do people drive and why? Status symbol, wasn't it? Jesus didn't need that, did he? His persona spoke for itself. He didn't need an image, because he is authority. They say that the people who have the greatest authority and wealth are very often the most humble, and they don't have to prove anything. It's just a presence of magisterium about them. That is, it's just something else. And Jesus was so accessible, the children could come up to him and praise him, and he'd touch the lepers and heal the sick and things. Amazing, amazing person that combines the meekness and majesty we've sung about. Okay. Anyway, just say the Bishop of Jerusalem is a new guy now, but somebody else. So that's four aspects of Jesus coming to Temple Mount on Palm Sunday. And of course, significance for us is we individually are the temple of God as well. He comes to our hearts and our lives. And he wants to clear out the stuff that shouldn't be there, the false idols and things. And Palm Sunday is a day about remembering, receiving Jesus, the Saviour, the Lord. May our lives be a place of worship. Okay? Apostle Peter says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And the strange thing is, I think talked to our sales rep one time when he used to work years ago in the photographic industry, and I said to him one day, do you know, I'm happier following the Ten Commandments than not. And he thought I was crazy. But the thing about following the Lord is that you're in the flow of this amazing love. It's far better to go with the flow of all his goodness and life and your true identity in him than opposing that all the time and trying to sail against the wind to prove some kind of point that you're bigger than the wind. You know, sailing boats that do that either sink or get battered into, you know, just nothing. And so, all right, so it's a reminder to receive the Lord. That's good, that, isn't it? I do like these pictures. Let's go around the back now and see what it's like around. That's what it looks like today. Just on the left there, you see that golden dome thing. You see a wall. That's a very sacred place for Jews today. On the Sabbath and things, it's packed with people. And it's quite moving if you go down to the wall. You see all these little prayers, little bits of paper stuck in the wall. And it's quite moving there to go there. And you see them all praying, different things. And these little things here, the little curved roof, that's, I think, some of the security points, checkpoints and things. All right. And what it would have looked like in Jesus' time is that. So Herod's temple was massive, absolutely massive. And some of the big keystones are there from those steps and things, from the arch. Still there today, it's just lying around. So there we are. All right, any questions? Who wants to go on a trip to Israel? If you're not been, it's really worth going. Okay. Right, let's look at some more things. This is a view, you can just see that Temple Mount there, from the high priest's house, Caiaphas. It's today called St. Peter's in Gallicanto. And, they've got sort of dungeon there and things where Jesus would have been. And these are the steps. Oh, that's another view, sort of grounds. And the steps going up to, down into the valley, then up to the Temple Mount. It's quite likely Jesus would have been led up that way to the house. But that's just by the way. Okay, it's great to go there and see that. That's a view out the other way from the temple. You can see Bethlehem on the hill in the far distance there. So it's only about 5 miles away, 5-ish miles from Jerusalem. And tremendous scenery. And this area here on towards the left is all part of Mount Moriah. Okay, where Abraham offered up Isaac and the temple was built. And Jesus was crucified in that area. So, any questions? Well, that was a conversation killer, wasn't it? Yes.
Is there much sign of hostility between the Jews and Christians today?
I think the secular Israeli citizen, no. But the Orthodox Jews, there is between the Orthodox Jews and Jews who convert and become Christians, the Messianic believers, they call them. There's an awful lot of hostility down in the south of the country in particular. Very aggressive and hostile. The Orthodox Jews will riot against the believers and vilify them in the press and all sorts of things. We know some of those believers personally. Potentially. They have firebombed the bookstore before now. In Beersheba, and that they are quite hostile. But there's been a legal case where it sort of put the brakes on that, but the hostility is still there. And they will even say that these Jewish people who have become believers in Jesus are like the Nazis. It is a very strong negativity. It's quite ironic because one of the pastors there, His mother's Dutch, and they sheltered Jews in the last war from the Germans. And yet he's being spat on
by these Orthodox people in the town most Sabbaths, because they meet on the Saturday. It's quite interesting, the Arabic believers in Jesus too. Most people think all Arabs are Muslims, and there are Muslims who think that all Arabs should be Muslims, but it's not the case. In the Middle East, there's a lot of Christian Arabs. And if they give their lives, if an Arab gives their life to Jesus, if a Muslim does, then that can be life-threatening. And if an Orthodox Christian, say a Catholic Christian or Greek Orthodox, gives a life to Jesus and are baptized as believers, they can get persecuted because they don't worship Mary anymore. So whether you're Arabic or Jewish and become born again a follower of Jesus, you can get it in the neck from somebody. It's a complex equation. Yeah, okay. Right, any more questions? I'm going there, by the way, to Israel again in May. And it's going to cover the 15th of May, which is a celebration of Israel's Independence Day. And there's been a move on Facebook. There's a networking going on among displaced Palestinians to all march on the borders of Israel that day, that Sunday. And women and children first. And so we're praying about that, that it doesn't happen. Could be interesting if it does. A week, 7 nights. So I'll be in Nazareth, preaching different churches, and hope to get down to the, that's amongst the Arabic believers, and then hope to get to the Messianic believers in the south. Been involved there for 20 years or more. Okay, so shalom. Erev Tov. Shalom is Hebrew for be blessed or peace. And Erev Tov is good evening. Okay?